All right, we're going to preach this morning, continuing on with our topic, You Asked For It. And this series, those of you that are visiting with us for the first time, the series revolves around the members here. I send an email out and a text message asking people, what do you want me to preach on? And so this is called You Asked For It. And I had a flurry of emails and text messages. And so we chose one of the subjects today that we were asked to preach on. And basically, we're preaching on the hottest topic in the Bible. The hottest topic in the Bible. Now, the hottest topic in the Bible, of course, is hell. And so let's stand together as we look at Matthew chapter 5. The hottest topic in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And I'm going to look at verse 28 to verse number 30. Now, it seems like in our pulpits today, you don't hear a lot of preachers preaching on hell. We have trained our preachers in seminaries today to be the user-friendly church. Sometimes seminaries are nothing but cemeteries. They actually bury the ministry and kill it. And so I believe we ought to be preaching on hell. Someone say amen right there. And I believe it's a very important topic. And you're going to see it was a topic that was close to the heart of Jesus. And so it's the hottest topic in the Bible, Matthew chapter 5. And I want to look at verse number 22. The Bible says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of," what's the next two words, church? Hellfire. Look at verse number 28. Jesus says in verse 28, 29, and verse 30, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart," already in his heart. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast," what's the next two words? "Into hell." Verse 30, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast," what's the next two words? "Into hell." Jesus often spoke about the subject of hell, and so I believe it's one of the hottest topics in the Bible, literally. And so we're going to look at it today, and I hope I will answer some questions for you, those of you who are wondering about this subject called hell. Where is it? Who occupies it? What is it all about? We're going to answer those questions today because you asked for it. So you sit and be seated, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your mighty mercy. And Lord, today as we look at this, Lord, controversial subject among many, Lord, today, I pray that we would, Lord, just look into your word today and understand what you want us to know about the subject of hell. This awful, terrible, miserable place that the Bible describes as hell. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of God today. And perhaps for somebody sitting in this room, they've been contemplating their own destiny, the eternal soul, Lord. And I pray that you would help me to reach out to them today through the Word of God. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, basically, the idea of hell is mocked today, and you have to agree with that. It's mocked and it's ridiculed, and basically the preacher like myself that will stand up and preach on the subject of hell, he is labeled as a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And usually when he's a hellfire brimstone preacher, he is viewed as being cruel and unkind and ungracious and sometimes ugly behind the pulpit. But however, when you look in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who was never cruel, who was never ungracious, who was never unkind, he says a lot about the subject of hell in the Bible. One commentator said it is mentioned 162 times in the Bible, and Jesus spoke about hell over 70 times. It was a topic that was next to his heart. It was one that he wanted the people around him to understand and to know. So this morning, I'm not trying to be cruel or unkind, trying to be labeled as the hellfire and brimstone preacher. If that's what it means to preach on the doctrine of hell, then go ahead and call me the hellfire and brimstone preacher. It doesn't mean that the preacher's cruel, or it doesn't mean that he's trying to be mean or inconsiderate behind the pulpit. It means that the preacher is really trying to be like the greatest pulpiteer ever, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, warning and exhorting people about hell. Because so many are mocking it today. Listen, a man may laugh about hell. And as a matter of fact, he can laugh himself all the way to hell. But he will never laugh himself out of hell. It is a subject that you and I shouldn't laugh at or ridicule. It is a subject that we really need to try to understand. If we believe that there's a literal heaven, then logic says there must be a literal hell. You see, there was a young man that came home one day and he was just verbally attacking his mother because his mom was a Christian. She believed in the grace of Jesus Christ and was praying for her wayward son. He comes storming in the door and he said, "I'm tired of folks trying to cram the gospel down my throat." He said, "Today I was on the street and some guy tried to give me a gospel tract, and you've got these gospel tracts laying around all over the house. I want you to know I'm sick and tired of hearing about Jesus and hearing about the gospel." He storms out the house and he says, "Where can I go that nobody will bother me about this subject about Jesus?" His mother's standing there at the door and she begins to weep with a quivering voice. And she says, "Son, the only place is that place called hell. Hell is the only place, friend, where you won't hear about Jesus. Hell is the only place where you won't hear about the gospel story. Hell is a miserable, awful place." But yet people still reject the subject of hell. And I believe they do it because of three reasons. One, they reject it. Second of all, they ignore it. And last of all, some people, thank God, by the grace of God, they accept it and they try to do something about it. There's three truths about hell. This morning, you can either reject it, you can ignore it, or you can accept it and you can do something about it. I'm glad that I did something about it at the age of 12 years old. I asked the Lord to come into my heart, and I'm like the songwriter said, what? I wouldn't take nothing for what? My journey now. God has been good to us, those of us that are saved. Can you say amen? Now, the reason why so many people don't want to accept the subject of hell is because of the controversy that surrounds the doctrine of hell. People, they want to say that hell means everything else besides what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, some say that hell is only the grave with no consciousness. That is, when you die, you just go back to the grave, your body goes back to the dust of the earth, and that is hell for you with no consciousness. Others say that there are those who believe that hell is the problems that we create. That is, I'm living in hell, I've got this problem, this financial problem, maybe it's a marital problem, and they believe all the problems that they have, basically they are living in some type of hell. Others would say that hell is a place of punishment that's not eternal. That is, when you die, you will be punished for the sins you've committed. It's not an eternal thing because somebody can pray you out. They can pay some money to a certain religious group and pray you out of that state and get you into heaven. But then there are others that would say that hell is a place of endless punishment and fire. It is a place where there is weeping and there is wailing and there is gnashing of teeth. And I'm here to tell you today, whatever hell may be, and whatever hell may consist of, one thing is very, very clear in the Bible. Hell is the total absence of the grace of Christ. Whatever hell may be, the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth and the fire and the eternal darkness and all these things we're going to talk about, whatever it may be and whatever you choose to believe, I will tell you this emphatically. That the Bible states that hell is the absence of the presence of God. Hell is the absence of the grace of God. If you go there, there is no more mercy. If you go there, there is no more grace. If you go there, the presence of God is absent from the place called hell. You know, since the days of the fiery sermons of the Puritans, men like Jonathan Edwards, those men believed that hell was a pit of fire. But today it seems like that hell is more like a time of despair or some type of deep despair instead of a pit of fire. USA News and World Report once revealed that 64% of Americans believe there is a hell. 25% say there's no such thing. And 9% don't even know. The article said most respondents think of hell as an agonized state of existence or an unpleasant solitary confinement rather than a real, literal place. And that type of theology has really permeated through our culture. Back in the 70s, one of the Beatles by the name of John Lennon, he came out with a very popular song, and the words included this. It said, imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us is only sky. It seems like that the idea has permeated through our culture that there is no hell, that there is no devil, that there is no hell fire. But what's amazing to me is when you examine our culture against the lens of Scripture, you'll agree with me that although people don't believe in hell, hell is more popular today than it has ever been. As a matter of fact, if they're the most popular biblical word among sinful culture is this, it is the word hell. Now, I would never be crude from the pulpit and try to be rude from the pulpit, but let me give you a cultural perspective this morning. Let me just stir your memory and help you to see what I'm talking about this morning. Although people don't believe it and they don't embrace it and understand it, it is the most popular biblical word, and hell is a biblical word. Someone say amen. That's the most popular biblical word among our culture. A teenage driver is known as hell on wheels. When we witness violence, we say that all hell has broken out. When we are in a bad situation, maybe with a bad spouse, we say we have hell to live with. If you're trying to have a great effort, if you're doing something and exerting some energy, you say you're trying like hell. If someone is really pumped up about something, you get really excited, they say, I'm as excited as hell. If somebody's trying to move very quickly and try to get somewhere quick, they said they were moving like a bat out of hell. If you play the lottery and you're trying to win the lottery, people would say, you've got a snowball's chance in hell to win the lottery. If somebody is a troublemaker and they're causing trouble, you're saying that they are raising hell. In our culture today, when you are threatened by someone, you say that they're going to have hell to pay. If somebody's in a lot of pain and a lot of agony, they would say it hurts like hell. It seems like we use the word, and it's a very, very popular biblical word in our culture. The problem is this, that you've got to ask yourself the question when it comes to the hottest subject in the Bible, which is hell. Is hell more than an adjective? Is it more than an adjective? I'm asking you the question today, is hell more than just an adjective? If your answer is yes, that you believe that hell is more than an adjective, and it's in a noun sense, that it's a literal place, then you've got to ask yourself the question, where is this place called hell? Who occupies this place called hell and why? And definitely you've got to ask yourself, can I avoid this awful, literal place called hell? I want to look in our Bibles this morning just for a little while, and I don't want to hit you over the head with this, but I want to give you some facts concerning the subject of hell. Because those of you that are sitting here today that's never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I say this with love in my heart. The Bible says that you are on a path. That path leads to a final destination. And that final destination is this awful, literal place that the Bible calls hell. It's more than just an adjective. It is a place where there is weeping and there is wailing and there is gnashing of teeth. The Bible teaches that it's a place of eternal condemnation. It's a place of eternal darkness. It is a place of the abode of sinners who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have turned away with a deaf ear. They have loved unrighteousness more than righteousness. They have died in their sin, and because of that, they are living in this awful, literal place that the Bible calls hell. Listen, if you believe that there's a literal heaven, you must believe that there is a literal hell. Because both of them are taught in the Bible, and Jesus said more about hell than he did heaven. So this morning I want to look at some biblical precepts surrounding this subject of hell. You asked for it, and we're going to give it to you today. The first precept I want you to consider is this. You may want to write it down. The Son of God affirms the reality of hell. The Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, he affirms the reality of hell. Now, anyone that knows anything about biblical preaching and being a pulpiteer and preachers and preachings, they know that the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon in the entire Word of God. Now, there's some great sermons in the Bible. You can read a great, great sermon from Stephen. There's a great sermon by Paul there on Mars Hill. But the greatest sermon that's outlined in the entire Word of God would be the one within our text today, which where Jesus states the Beatitudes is called the Sermon on the Mount. And did Jesus really wax elegant here? He brought out great theological truths. He told us about heaven. He told us about hell. He exegeted the Old Testament in such a way that men said he speaks as a man with authority. It's the greatest sermon that's an outline in the entire Bible. It is the Sermon on the Mount. As a matter of fact, Franklin Roosevelt once said this about the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "I don't know if there is in the world a single problem, whether social, political, or economic, which would not find a ready solution if men and nations would rule their lives according to the plain teachings of the Sermon on the Mount." Now, that's a great quote. He says the Sermon on the Mount would take care of social problems. It would take care of our political and our economic problems if only people would live their lives according to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, that's a great quote, but I really wonder if Roosevelt has read the entire sermon. Because Jesus makes some very profound and plain statements concerning not so much how we are to live our lives, but he gives to us the doctrine of this place called hell. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hell fire." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 30 again, "But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman and lusts after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if the right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell." Roosevelt made a great statement, but I do wonder if he read the entire sermon. You see, Jesus says not only things pertaining on to how we should live, but he talks about the afterlife, and he talks about this place that the Bible calls hell. Now, here's the reason why the Son of God affirms the reality of hell. Now, I want you to listen well. Most of what we know about the subject of hell amazingly comes from his lips. When you study the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, you will find that the majority of the teaching of the subject of hell doesn't come from the prophets, doesn't come from the apostles. The majority evidence is affirmed by the lips of Jesus Christ himself. According to one source, of the 1,850 verses in the New Testament that records the words of Jesus, 13% of them deal with the subject of hell and the subject of judgment. Jesus talked more about hell than any other topic. As a matter of fact, of the 40 parables that Jesus told, more than half of them relate to the concept of hell and God's eternal judgment. The 40 parables, over half of them, Jesus is articulating and getting our attention to draw us to one subject. That's the hottest subject in the Bible. It's a subject called hell. Even more amazing than that, the word Gehenna. I was telling my girls about this last night. We were talking about it at dinner. The word Gehenna is a word that is used for the subject that we're preaching about this morning. It's the word hell. The word Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament. 11 times of those 12, Jesus is the one that used it. The other person that would have used it would have been his half-brother, we learn, is James. He talks about the tongue being set on fire in hell, Gehenna. Out of the 12 times that it's used, Jesus uses that word 11 times. The word Gehenna is a unique word in the Bible. The word Gehenna refers to the Valley of Hinnom. There was a valley there in Jerusalem, and all the people would go to that valley, and they would pile their trash up there, and the victims of, or the bodies of criminals, rather, would be taken to the Valley of Hinnom, and they would be burned. It was like an open garbage dump and an open crematory. It was the most repulsive and disgusting place in all of Jerusalem. It was so hot there that the smoke of it would billow up as they were burning the bodies and they were burning the trash. The smell of it was repulsive. It was disgusting in every way. And everybody knew about this place called Gehenna. And Jesus chooses a term to help them to identify this place called hell, because hell is so repulsive. Hell is so disgusting. Hell is so unspeakable that Jesus tried to give them some type of visual picture of the culture of their day. And so when people would go by the Valley of Hinnom, they would see the smoke and they would see the bodies being cast into the valley. And they would look down below and there would be the bodies of people who are burning. And there would be the smell of the garbage and the black smoke would be billowing up. That's the word that Jesus used to describe this awful, miserable place called hell. Jesus in the New Testament uses it 11 times. And using it 11 times, he is confirming the reality and the validity of this place called hell. Now, I know we try to ignore it and we try to shove it aside and we try to think about pleasant things. As a matter of fact, there's churches today, they won't even say the word hell in their church. Shame on them. They won't even say the word sinner. They won't talk about hellfire. They want to be this fluff and puff and cotton candy theology. I don't want that garbage. Throw it out of the door. Give me sound biblical teaching. Can you say amen? I want to know about hell. Thank God somebody told me about it. It's because somebody preached on hell. It stirred my soul and showed me I was going there, and I didn't want to go there. I wanted to be saved, and I come running to the cross of Christ where I found victory. Can you say amen? Jesus confirms this reality of this place called hell. Now notice what he says. The reason why Jesus compared this place to hell is because hell, as I said, is a place of unspeakable and uncomparable anguish and sorrow. He tells us that hell is, first of all, fiery. Hell is a fiery place. Now, there are people who would debate whether there is fire there or not, and I don't need Barnes & Noble and all Amazon.com and all this and that to tell me what the Bible says about hell. I look into the words, and I find that Jesus confirmed that hell is a fiery place. Mark chapter 9, verse 44. The Bible says, where the worm dieth not. That word worm there is another word for the soul, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Mark chapter 9, verse 46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said again in Mark chapter 9, verse 48, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Ladies and gentlemen, it's emphatically clear to me that Jesus Christ, he affirms the reality of hell. And in affirming the reality of hell, he's saying this: it is a place where the fire is not quenched. It is a real, literal place. It is a place where there is real, literal fire. Now, somebody might say, well, doesn't the Bible say that hell is a place of darkness? If there's fire there, then there must be light. Scientists will tell you that somewhere out there in the galaxies, there is a flame, a black hole that has a flame that burns so hot that it burns black in its nature. I'm here to tell you, friend, that hell is an eternal flame. We've never seen anything like it. We've seen fire here and fire there, but we have never seen an eternal flame. I believe that flame is so piercing and so hot and so dark that it produces a black flame within hell, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the soul never dies, where people are not finding their friends in hell. Listen, you say, well, I'm going to hell because that's where all my friends are at. Maybe, but honey, you're not going to have time to make friends in hell. You're not going to be sitting on a couch somewhere in hell. You're not playing cards in hell. You're not drinking beer in hell. You are crying out for the mercy of God. And if hell is anything, it is the absence of the grace of God. Jesus said it is a fiery place. But notice this, not only hell is a fiery place, he says hell is a felt place. Hell is a felt place. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse number 50. And and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever seen somebody in so much pain that they gnash their teeth? You ever seen that? I guess the closest I have ever come is when my son Jacob was bit by a dog several years ago. Those of you that remember that, Jake was looking at this little bitty dog, and this dog jumped up, grabbed him on the lip, and the force of the way the dog ripped his lip completely in half. When we took him to the hospital, he had to have plastic surgery done right here on his lip. And they had to numb him, and for whatever reason, they didn't knock him out. They had to numb him with that numbing stuff. And those of you in the medical field, you know what I'm talking about. And they went to shoot him in the lip, and he knocked the thing out of the guy's hand. And the doctor said, wait a minute, you can't do that. I mean, it was laying open. He said, you can't do that. You've got to be still. So they go to shoot that into his lip to numb that, to stitch him up. And here's what he did. He went to screaming, ah! It hurt so bad that he was gnashing his teeth. And I had to hold on to him. The doctor said, Dad, you're going to have to hold him as we did this. And I did that. He's screaming out. He's gnashing his teeth. He was in so much pain and so much misery that he couldn't even scream out. Can I tell you that the Bible says that hell is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? That the pain is so intense, that the pain is so eternal, that it is so immense in nature, that man is gnashing his teeth in pain and he's crying out to God. But hell is the absence of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Today, friend, if you are not saved, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't wait to cry out there. Cry out today to God and God will save you. Can you say amen? Why? Because hell is a felt place. Revelation chapter 20 verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Listen, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Emphasis there. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented day and night. You say, Brother David, what type of torment? What type of torment's going on in hell? I believe it will be torment enough for individuals in hell to remember that they had the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's say today that you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And let's assume that you rejected the gospel and you walked away and you died tonight and you woke up in a place called hell. You know what hell's going to be for you? Hell will be the absence of the grace of God, but also hell for you will be torment that you did not accept Jesus Christ at Parkway Baptist Temple in the month of August in 2011 when that bald-headed preacher got up and said, you must be saved! And he gave the invitation and he cried out in mercy and he wept over your soul and he gave you the word of God, but you died lost without God, spending eternity in hell, and the very memory of that will be a torment to you forever and ever and ever and ever. Perhaps it'll be a torment to you when you think about your mama who prayed for you in the midnight hour, that you were getting drunk and stoned and having sex outside of marriage and running here and running there, and your mom and daddy prayed for you, and you wrapped your automobile around a tree somewhere, and you died and lifted up your eyes in hell, and torment for you will be remembering your mama, daddy prayed for you. The remembrance of what people has done to try to pull you out of the fire, I believe will be a torment and a pain where you are weeping and you are wailing and you are gnashing your teeth saying, oh God, give me a second chance. But there is no second chance. You see, Jesus confirms the reality of hell, that it's a fiery place, that it's a felt place. And Jesus tells us it's a forever place. It's a forever place, Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. It's forever, friend. Everlasting punishment. Just like if you'll be saved today, you'll have everlasting life. This verse says, if you are not saved, you'll have everlasting punishment. Think about the misery of that. If God were to allow us to walk over into the corner of the church, and we could walk over here, and we can lift up a lid, and God would let us lift this lid, and look down, and perhaps look into the caverns and the hallways of hell, and actually hear the cries and hear the pains, while you would hear somebody like Judas, who's down there, who's been crying out ever since he had rejected Jesus Christ and betrayed the Savior. You would hear men who had washed their hands as Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And he washed his hands of Jesus and did not accept him. You would hear men like Barabbas saying, hey, it should have been I that was hanging on the cross. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years have gone by. And people who have rejected the gospel message of Jesus Christ, they are punished everlastingly. You see, hell is a fiery place. Hell, Jesus says, is a felt place. And Jesus confirms that hell is a forever place. The majority of the message of Jesus Christ was this: do not go to hell. He came to deliver you and I. Ladies and gentlemen, Matthew chapter 25, verse 30 says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible, Jesus uses the word outer darkness. You know why? Because hell is a place of ultimate loneliness. Ultimate loneliness. It's a place of outer darkness. Can you imagine being in the darkest, darkest environment you've ever been in? And all you can hear is other people around you, but you cannot see no one's face. Jesus says it's a lonely place. It's a dark place. It's a fiery place, a felt place, and it's a forever place. No wonder the songwriter penned the words as he pinned down his hymn, said, fearless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Are you prepared today? Do you know the Lord and the free pardon of sin? Why don't you humble yourself at the end of this sermon? Walk this aisle and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm here to tell you, friend, you'll get the better half. Can you say amen? Jesus confirms the validity or the reality of hell. But second of all, the second precept I want you to consider is not only that the Son of God affirms the reality of hell, but secondly, the character of God demands the necessity of hell. And this is where some confusion comes in. The character of God demands the necessity of hell. Now here's the big question or the big statement people will make. They say, a loving God would never send people to hell. How many's ever heard that statement before? It's all right to raise your hand, huh? I've heard it before too. A loving God would never send people to hell. Now, believe it or not, that statement as is, a loving God would never send people to hell, is absolutely true. But however, there's three words there in that statement on those screens that makes that statement absolutely false. Let me give you the three words. First of all, there's the word loving. A loving God would never send people to hell. Now, the word loving there, talking about God, you have to say this. When you read the Bible, you'll find that God's love is different from my love and your love. God's love is a holy love. God's love is a righteous love. Ezekiel, the prophet, said of God's love here in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Oh, why will ye die, O house of Israel? God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't want to see one sinner die lost without God. Now, God doesn't sit in heaven and say, you're going to go to hell and you're going to go to heaven, and God just claps his hand and has a bunch of fun with it. No, the prophet Ezekiel said that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but God's heart is that they would turn away from their sin and they would choose the Lord. You see, the Bible's clear. Listen, God hates hell and he hates that people go there. Listen now. But God's love is so merciful. God's love is so holy, righteous, and merciful. Listen, that he allows people to choose hell if they want it. Listen now. God's love and God's mercy is so great, and the expanse of it is so large and incomprehensible, that God will not stand in your way if you want hell. God will not throw a roadblock up in your way if you want hell. If you love darkness rather than light, then God will give you exactly what you want. Why? Because God loves you. And God is merciful. And God will not take away your free choice, nor will God remove your human dignity. He will allow you to choose as you want to choose, because his love is a holy love. Can you say amen? Far greater than our love. Vastly different than ours. God's love is so merciful that he would allow people to choose hell if they want to. Look at the other word. The word is the word send. A loving God would not send people to hell. Now, the word send there, I want to make it emphatically clear. Listen, are you listening now? Everybody, let me see your eyeballs. God does not send people to hell. God's never sent anyone to hell. God does not send people to hell. You say, well, then who sends us there? You send yourself there. By denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus made that clear talking to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him, listen, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, those of us, those that may be lost, the unbelievers, they are in a perishing state. As a matter of fact, we are all in a perishing state. We are dying every single day. And the Bible says that those that believe on him, they're not condemned. That means heaven is theirs. But he that believes not, that is the unrepentant, the unbeliever, the sinner that the Bible calls him, he is condemned already. Why is he condemned? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God does not send you to hell. You send yourself there because of your unbelief in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Dr. Norman Geisler, who is a brilliant theologian and has an amazing mind, said this: the alternative to hell is worse than hell itself, because it would rob human beings of freedom and dignity by forcing them to go to a heaven they didn't want to go to in the first place, and robbing them of their free choice. That's a powerful quote right there. God will allow you to send yourself to hell because God will not rob you of your human dignity. God will not take away from you your free choice. If you choose to go to hell, then you will go there on your own volition. He will not stand in your way. He will not block the road. He will send people to tell you like he's telling me tonight, but you've got to heed the warnings. Can you say amen? You've got to heed the call of God. Well, if you were standing at a crossing of a railroad track today, and there was a speeding train coming down the railroad track, and you looked to the left and you looked to the right and you didn't see no train, and you went ahead and crossed even though the barrier was down and the lights were flashing, why, you would be a fool. Because as soon as you pass over, perhaps that speeding train would come over and mow you down. Ladies and gentlemen, every time the preacher preaches, it's flashing lights and it's a barrier. Every time the teacher teaches, it's flashing lights and a barrier. Every time we sing here at Parkway, it is flashing lights. It's a barrier. And God's saying, don't cross the threshold. Be on the other side. Be saved. Can you say amen? If you praise him for his salvation, give him a hand clap of praise. Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. Thank God for the old-fashioned preacher, the old-fashioned choir that warns us about hell. Dr. Geisler is right. He is simply saying this, that a person that dies lost without God and rejects him. You see, hell is not where God sentences you to hell. That's not what going to hell is. It's not where God sentences you. The path, going to hell is simply a path that a person chooses. As a matter of fact, it's a path that's leading to a destination. Every single day, you're walking this path. And pretty soon, that path is going to lead to a place that the Bible calls hell. It's not that God will get us in a vast room like this and say, okay, you here and you over there, I'm sentencing you to hell. No. Really and truly, you are on a path freely chosen every day by your own choice for you to go to this place called hell. Love, send. Let me give you the third word. God would not send, a loving God would not send people to hell. Here's the third word, it's the word people. I'm going to tell you this and I'll tell you it again. God does not send people to hell. God sends sinners to hell. God sends the unbelieving to hell. You see, friend, God's just not choosing, looking at people and saying, I'll break these people up here and I'll break these people up here. I'm sending you to hell. I'm sending you to heaven. No, God doesn't send people to hell. God sends sinners, those who have rejected the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, friend, the Bible teaches me the character of God demands the necessity of hell. They have violated God's holy law, therefore hell will be their home. You see, not only does the Son of God affirm the reality of it, and the character of God demands the necessity of it, but let me give you the last precept and we're going to go. And you've been great. Here's the last precept. The grace of God can save us from the penalty of hell. Jesus spoke often of it, about the reality of it, and the Bible teaches us that God's own character demands the necessity of it. But aren't you glad as you move on in the Word of God, you find that the grace of God saves us from the penalty of hell? Let me give you some verses this morning, extend some hope. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you see the heart of God in that verse? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know this one, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. Those of you that are Bible students that love to be word nerds of the Word of God, go study that word so. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I was reading a devotional by our Daily Bread devotional, and during the Spanish-American War, there was a lady by the name of Carla Barton who was working with the Red Cross in Cuba, and her job was simply to give out provisions and food to some of the people that would come to the tent and the table where she was at. And it was said in the story that Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to Carla Barton. And he said, my men are wounded, they're tired, they need some food, I've got the money here, and this is what I need. And Carla Barton wouldn't give him what he needed. Well, he got a little upset, he's starting to get troubled over it, and he's like, ma'am, I have the money here, I need these provisions. And she wouldn't give it to him. And he's starting to get upset, and he's calling for other people to come over. So what's her problem? And she said, Mr. Roosevelt, all you have to do is ask for it. And right away, Roosevelt got a big smile on his face because he realized that the provisions were not for sale. They were freely given as long as you ask. And much like the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, the gospel's not for sale today. I'm not preaching today, friend, to sell you something. I'm not giving you something today that you say, well, if I give enough money, if I do enough things, if I do all this, can I go to heaven? No, the gospel's not for sale. It's a free gift that's given to you. Here's what you need to do. All you got to do is ask. All you have to do this morning is do this. Lord, save me. God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. You know, that's all I did when I was a young boy. I didn't know any theology. I knew Bible stories, Sunday school lessons. But you know what? I knew one thing. I was a broken, condemned sinner on my way to hell. And I knew at that moment that if I didn't trust Jesus Christ, there is no telling what would happen to me. I woke my dad up in the middle of the night. Boy, he's scary looking in the middle of the night, let me tell you that. I cut my hair short, then he cut his long, and he'd comb it over about 40 different ways. So when he woke up, it looked like an explosion in a wool factory, you know. And so I got him up and I said, Dad, I said, I need to be saved. Well, my dad took his Bible out. He opened it up and he showed me how to be saved. And I want you to know this. If you're here today and you're lost without God, these men that will come up here in the front, they will open up their Bible and show you how to be saved. Don't go to that fiery, felt, and forever place. Trust in the day. You'll be better for it. If you believe it, say amen.